Greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 12. The main portion of this chapter where this question, what is the unpardonable sin, is taken from is primarily from verse 31 onwards. 31 and 32 in particular, where Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin, that is offense, blasphemy, that is evil speaking, shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." To the charismatics, they will use these two verses to rebuke anyone who would say that what they are doing is of the devil. Because whenever they perform certain so-called miracles, they will say, "Praise the Lord, it is the Holy Spirit who has done it." And so if we say it is not of the Holy Spirit, it is of the devil. They will quote these two verses to rebuke anyone, to frighten them off. On the other hand, there are those who explain this two verses saying that the unpardonable sin really do exist, and it is a sin against the Holy Spirit. And therefore they say that it is when someone rejects the gospel. And when someone rejects the gospel, he has blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and therefore it is an unpardonable sin. So basically, any unbeliever who rejects the gospel may be charged with this unpardonable sin. So you have two views on these two verses. However, when you look at the meaning of the word unpardonable, you realize that it literally means impossible to pardon, impossible to be excused, unforgivable, cannot be forgiven. Now, if this is the understanding of the word unpardonable, the question has to be asked, can there be any sin on this earth that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his precious, priceless blood sacrifice on Calvary, cannot forgive, has no potency and power to forgive? If that is true, then we cannot say that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to forgive all sins. Then it will have to be all sins except the unpardonable sin, isn't it? And if an unbeliever who rejects the gospel subsequently now receives the Lord Jesus Christ, and if he is forgiven, then the word unpardonable sin is a poor choice of word, isn't it? It's a poor definition. It should not be an unpardonable sin, because now he has approached the Lord Jesus Christ, he has confessed his sin of previously rejecting Christ, rejecting the gospel. Now he wants to accept, and he becomes a Christian. He can be a Christian, because I'm sure some of us, before we actually accepted Christ, must have rejected the gospel before. Not once, but a few times, until finally we accepted Christ. Then unpardonable is not the right word to describe a rejection of the gospel. A rejection of the gospel should be just simply the rejection of the gospel. It cannot be called an unpardonable sin, whereby it is impossible for God to pardon, because Christ will pardon him if he subsequently finally repented of his sin and accepts Christ. Then what exactly does it mean when the Bible here says, God shall not forgive you? Anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, saying that this is not the right view does not help us understand what is the right view, isn't it? So we still have to come back to this passage and find out exactly what Jesus meant when he used such strong words against his enemies. And the enemies were none other than the well-known Pharisees. They were the most religious as far as the Israelites were concerned. They regarded the Pharisees as men who have already one foot in heaven. Parents would tell their young children, if you want to know what is a holy life, if you want to target someone as an example to know how you can enter heaven, the Pharisees would be the ones. And they would be correct as far as human reasoning is concerned. Because there is no one on planet Earth other than the Pharisees who have the Word of God, who will obey all the outward traditions of what constitutes holy living. They would be the prime candidates who would observe every jot and tittle of the legalistic understanding and application of the laws of God. The Pharisees would be the ones. That is why in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ said, unless your righteousness supersedes, even is better than that of the Pharisees, or else you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That means Jesus Christ himself acknowledged, out of all those who live on earth, who try to earn salvation by works, the Pharisees would be top of the list. And in order for you to enter heaven, the Pharisees would also fall short. Your righteousness have to be better than that of the Pharisees. And now, they are here to challenge and to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what precipitated such a strong challenge and such a strong rebuke from Christ against his enemies? Because Jesus called them vipers. Vipers means poisonous snakes. And you know that the Lord Jesus Christ have always been very cautious and careful in using such strong terms to describe his enemies. Very often, even when they try to trip him and stumble him by giving him insoluble problems, Christ solved every one of them. But he did not call them vipers, hypocrites, not yet. Subsequently, he will. But at this early period of his ministry, very rarely do you find Christ using such strong terms to describe his enemies, except here. That means what the Pharisees did must have been so serious and so damning and so deadly that the Lord Jesus Christ had to call them vipers. Now let us look at what happened. What did the Pharisees do? The charge of the Pharisees against Christ. Verse 22. Then was brought unto him, that is Christ, one possessed with the devil. He was blind and he was dumb. And so the devil that possessed this man caused this man to be blinded and to be dumb. It was a very serious incarceration, isn't it? To be blind, not able to see anything at all. To be dumb, not even able to speak at all, not even able to cry for help. It's a terrible, terrible bondage. And so, the family or friends of this individual brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately the Lord Jesus Christ healed him, in so much that this poor man was able to see and was able to speak. And he spoke and saw. Please note, the chiastic structure in verse 22. For emphasis, you know the chiastic structure, ABBA, blind and dumb, should be saw and spoke, isn't it? Because blind, you see, speak, dumb, correct? But Jesus purposely switched it, the Bible, God purposely switched it, speak, referring to dumb, speak, blind, see. Now this is called a structure for emphasis, to tell us that the miracle was genuine, the miracle was real. Nobody present could deny that this was not a miracle, that this was a fake. It was real, it was genuine. Now when we say that the charismatics today, they are so-called claims of miracles, are false, and they want to rebuke us using 31 and 32, they are wrong. If the miracles are real and their claims and their teachings can be proven from Scripture to be scriptural, then they will be right. But when you check their doctrines, when you check what they stand for, when you check their actions, and you evaluate their miracles, you will find that they cannot use verse 31 and verse 32 to frighten anyone. Because they are truly of the devil. They are now being used by Satan to bring about the end time one world church of the Antichrist. So don't be afraid if they use 31 and 32 to rebuke you. Because they are miracles. Even if it is real, you check their doctrines. The doctrines will attest and prove that they are not of the scriptures. Now, all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" That is referring to Christ. Now, to be called the son of David is to say that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Because the Old Testament had already mentioned from the time of King David that there will come the son of David who will be the Christ and the Messiah. And the people themselves understood the conclusion of this miracle, this sign. They understood it correctly because Jesus Christ did this miracle with one purpose and aim. And that was for them to acknowledge that he was indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent by God, appointed by God, anointed by God to be the Savior of the world. And then you have the Pharisees who heard it. Now, they did not say this in their heart. They say this openly, publicly. This fellow, now the fellow is in italics, that means this. They did not even have the dignity to even address the Lord Jesus Christ. This does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now what was wrong with this charge? The charge was extremely dangerous and serious. Jesus Christ was doing miracles to support his claims and his teachings that he was not only the Son of Man, but he was also the Son of God. The people had no problem acknowledging that he was the Son of Man, that he was 100% human, because they have seen his tiredness. They have seen him when he was hungry. They have witnessed when he was thirsty. So he was like them. But Jesus Christ wanted them to also acknowledge through his claims, through his teachings, through his miracles in particular, that he was also the Christ, the Son of God himself. That is God himself. And that was the aim and the purpose of the miracles. And the people got it. And here you have the Pharisees, the most highly respected of all the people in Israel, countering, challenging, trying to now nullify what Jesus Christ had just done. And they said, "No, he is of the devil, Beelzebub." Do you know what Beelzebub means? Lord of the flies. An Old Testament term. Now it has become the nickname of Satan. Beelzebub, the devil. Imagine these Israelites who understood the message of Christ. Now, they were not thinking in their hearts. There were times when the enemies of Christ, all they needed to do was to think in their hearts, and then the Lord Jesus Christ would expose them and challenge them and warn them. But here, what they did was overt, not covert. It was overt. They wanted to stumble. These people who wanted to embrace and believe in Christ. In other words, they want to stop these people from becoming Christians. That was the charge. That was how serious what the Pharisees did. Now look at the defense of Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, they said this out, but Jesus not only knew what they said, he knew what was in their mind, and their mind was that of evil. And that's why Jesus concluded this passage with verses 33, 34, and 35. This will be the climax. "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." Now the word divided means cut into pieces. Simple logic, isn't it? Verse 25. So Jesus Christ now stated the obvious. Every kingdom, without exception, including the kingdom of Satan, including the kingdom of God. Once it is divided against itself, it will be destroyed. It will self-destruct. And every city or house divided against itself also will collapse. It will not stand. That means whenever there is disunity within the home, within the city, within the church, anywhere, any group, any congregation, when there is disunity inside, it will break up, it will fall apart. Which is true. Till today, it is also true. Now, using this very obvious general truth, Jesus Christ will now drive home the point and demonstrate how illogical the argument of the Pharisees were. Now, all within the earshot of all the people who have acknowledged Jesus Christ, is not this the Son of God, Son of David, I mean. Now, let's see from this general truth, Jesus Christ will use his argument, his defense. Verses 26 and 27 is one. Verses 28 and 29 is another. Now, verses 26 and 27, we have what we call the first class condition, which is a condition of reality. Now, even though we say that it is a condition of reality, what it means is that it is real for the sake of argument. In other instances, it is real because it is real. Such as, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have tasted the mercies of God, if you have the consolation of Christ, if you have experienced the love of God, then put on the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 1, verse 2. Now, these are all first-class conditions that are real because that describe the Christian. Then you must have the mind of Christ, in other words. That is not for the argument's sake, if it's true. That is reality. But first-class condition can also be used for argument's sake. I'm not saying that it is true, but for the sake of argument, let's say it is true. And that's what you find in verse 26 and verse 27. Now, let's say, for the sake of argument, you are right, Pharisees. If Satan casts out Satan, now you cannot deny that the miracle is real, right? Now, if you are right, that I am Beelzebub. I am from Beelzebub. Beelzebub empowered me. Beelzebub gave me the power to cast out demons. And if you are right, then is he not? He divided against himself. Now, the word divided is the same word used in verse 25. Cut into pieces. How shall then his kingdom stand, isn't it? You agree verse 25 is true, right? Whenever there is internal strife and disunity, it will collapse. Now, if Satan cast out Satan, assuming you are right, I am energized by Satan, and I cast out Satan, you cannot deny the miracle. The miracle is real. Then, he is divided, he cuts himself to pieces. Then how can his own kingdom stand? In other words, if you are right, if your argument is right that I am energized by Beelzebub, then you are wrong. Your logic is wrong, isn't it? Second, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, then by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they, your children, shall be your judges. Your own followers, your own disciples, do they cast out devils too? But their casting out devils is fake, false. On what grounds do you claim and say that my casting out of devils and my miracle is real, is of the devil, when your disciples also practice casting out of devils? On what grounds do you say that yours is of God, mine is of the devil? In other words, basically, Jesus says, you are prejudiced. You have no basis for what you say. Your disciples, they cast out devils. You assume that they are of God and their miracles are false. My miracle is real and you assume that they are of the devil. Why? Simply because I am against you. So the second line of defense of Christ is, first, it is absolutely illogical. Why would Satan cast out Satan? Second, you are all biased and prejudiced against me because I expose you. I am your enemy. You see, the Pharisees assume that they have God on their side. And since Jesus Christ is opposed to us, then he is not on God's side because we are on God's side. Second issue. The miracle was real. They cannot deny that this man was blind and dumb and now he could see and he could speak. And there are only two persons who can do miracles, God and Beelzebub. And since God is on our side, you are against us, God cannot be on your side, and the miracle is real, therefore it must be Beelzebub. Now that was their logic, and Jesus now just simply charged them, you are prejudiced and biased. Your basis, your observation is completely subjective. It has no warrant, no basis. Now why did Jesus say all these things? Because all the people believe in Jesus Christ. He had confirmed and acknowledged, and they all agreed that he was the son of David. That's why Jesus had to rebuke the Pharisees in order that the people who have believed in Christ will not be shaken in the faith. That's why they have to be rebuked. So verse 26, 27, for sake of argument, if you are right, then by reasoning, by your own prejudice, you are now wrong. However, verse 28, but if I am right, okay, then you are finished. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, in other words, you may not be from God. God may not be on your side. I mean, if God is on my side, okay, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, that means God is on my side, not Beelzebub. Based upon 26, 27, the miracle is real. How can Beelzebub be on my side? That means God is on my side. If God is on my side, you are my enemy. So what does that mean? You know what it means. Now basically it's for the benefit of the people of Israel. Then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Then what I claim, what I am, is real. That means right now the kingdom of God is in your presence. The kingdom of God is here and now. And what I claim as the Son of God is true. Because, or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? That means rob him, except he first bind the strong man. Why do you think I'm here to cast out the devil, to bind Satan? To stop him, to expose him, to let you guys know, all of you, that I am more powerful than Satan. Is it not logical, is it not true, that before you can rob a person's house, you bind up the strong man who owns the house first? I am going to lead captivity captives. I'm going to deliver all of you from the bondage of sin. Now please understand, Jesus is not here teaching us that Satan owns every unbeliever. That God sent Jesus Christ to make payment to Satan to deliver us. Please, that is not scriptural. God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, not as payment to Satan, because he does not own us. Please don't ever think that. That is not biblical. God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins to satisfy God's standard. God himself has set the standard, and therefore it is to redeem us from God himself. And that's why Jesus Christ is not a disinterested third party. We also sin against Christ. Christ is the interested party. He is also the one that we sin against, and he took on the form of man to become a man to die for us. That makes the salvation even more precious. He was not just a bystander out there, sitting there, nothing to do. He was the interested party, the second person of the Godhead whom we sin against. Jesus is just simply using a line of argument that I have to prove to you and to show you that I am more powerful than Satan. You don't have to be afraid of him. I will deliver you. I will defeat him. And the only way for Jesus to defeat him, for your sake and for my sake, please understand that God can easily defeat Satan by casting him out to the utter darkness, to the lake of fire, immediately without Jesus Christ going to the cross. Do you know that? But in order to defeat him for our sake, because he is the accuser of the brethren, because if God were to just use his power to cast Satan into hell, into the lake of fire, and then God bring us to heaven without satisfying God's own justice, that is to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, the accuser of the brethren would have grounds to accuse God of being unjust and unfair. That is why Romans 8 says, who can lay any charge to the elect of God because Christ is the one who has justified us. Jesus Christ must come down to die on the cross for our sins in order to defeat Satan so that he has to shut his mouth, that he cannot accuse us to say that God put us to heaven without fulfilling God's own brand of justice. Jesus paid it all for your sins and for my sins. Please understand this. Satan is a defeated foe. God can easily defeat him. But in order to satisfy God's justice, not Satan, Jesus Christ must come and must die. And you have to believe in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone who can deliver you from the bondage of sin, because God raised him from the dead on the third day for your justification, to tell us that I have accepted what my only begotten Son has done for each and every one of you. And if you were to truly, sincerely, unconditionally receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, you will be born again. Your sins will be forgiven. That's why Jesus Christ came. And that's the message of Christ. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were trying to hinder the people from receiving. And that's why Jesus Christ had to rebuke them in no uncertain terms. And then he will spoil his house. I have to prove to all of you that Satan has to be thoroughly defeated. And he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Very, very strong words. In other words, there is no middle ground, not only for the Pharisees, but also for all the people present and for all of us tonight. If you are not actively doing the work of God, preaching Christ, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says you are against him. If you are not helping him, gathering the people by sowing seeds of the gospel, helping the Lord Jesus Christ, gathering the people, then you are helping the evil one dispersing abroad, scattering, putting to flight. In other words, Jesus Christ left everyone present with only one option. Either you believe in me or you reject me. There is no such thing as, I don't believe, I want to be neutral. No neutrality in the cause of Christ. No neutrality. If you are a Christian and you are not doing anything, Jesus says you are against me. No half measures. If you are a Christian and you have really tasted the goodness of God, you have understood what it means to have your sins forgiven, and what it means to have the blessed hope of the resurrection of the dead, and the glorious home going to be with God when you breathe your last breath. That's your blessed hope. How can you not be actively serving the Lord? Jesus says, then you are against me. You are hindering me when you are not serving actively, fervently, zealously, with every ounce and strength of your energy. And then, now he will rebuke the Pharisees in no uncertain terms. And so that's what he says. Now watch. Wherefore I say unto you, you Pharisees, you watch. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, no exception. However, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now what exactly does that mean? Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, he explains further in verse 32. It shall be forgiven him. In other words, speaketh a word against the Son of Man, that means if you blaspheme the Son of Man. Why is it in the capital S? Why did the King James translators translate this as capital S? It's not the capital S in the original. Is it correct for them to translate it as capital S? Or is it not? If it's small s, that means the sin against any human being. If it's capital S, then it is a sin against Jesus Christ, the human being, the man. The immediate context argues for capital S. And so the King James translator translated it correctly by inserting the capital to tell us because they did charge Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. In other words, if you see me, Jesus, as only a human being, a mortal, alright, only a man, it shall be forgiven you. It shall be forgiven him if you sin against me, if I'm only a man. Because when you sin against a man, you notice that on earth, You can make whatever restitution that is taken from this earth in order to seek forgiveness from that man that you have sinned against. If I smash your car, I can send it to the workshop and get it repaired, and I will pay for it, and you can get back your brand new car. That's restitution. Whatever it is that is on this earth, that if I hurt another man, and if you say that Jesus is just only the man, a man only, then you can give whatever restitution back to him, and he will forgive you. However, if you sin against the Holy Ghost, if what I claim is true, if I am of God and I did the miracle by the power of God through the Holy Spirit, you have just sinned against God. That is why this cannot be the unpardonable sin, because there is no sin that Jesus Christ cannot pardon. How can we say sin against Jesus Christ can be pardoned, sin against the Holy Ghost cannot be pardoned? Are we saying that the second person of the Holy Spirit is of lesser importance than the third person of the Holy Spirit? Of course not. What it means here is this. You Pharisees who sees me, Jesus of Nazareth, as only a mortal. If you just sin against me, if you are right, I'm only a mortal, and later on you find out that you are wrong and I am right, you can make restitution. Fine. Because if I'm only a human being, you can give from the earth whatever it is required of you to make restitution. However, if what I say and claim and do is of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, that means now you are not sinning against only me, the human being. You are sinning against my claim that I have the power of God. I am God Himself. You are sinning against the Holy Spirit. Now, when you sin against God, when you sin against the Holy Spirit, that is God Himself, what kind of restitution then can you ever give from the earth that is good enough to cleanse away your sin when the sin is against God? He made the whole earth. What exactly can you get from this earth? You want to give gold to God? You want to give what? Mountains, properties, land, cities, oceans, what can you give when you sin against God? Absolutely nothing. And if you can't give anything, that's why you cannot be forgiven, because you can make no restitution that will satisfy God. Because the only one on this earth who can satisfy God is Jesus Christ Himself, His life's blood. But you have just rejected Him. You have just rejected the one and only person on planet earth whom God can accept as sufficient restitution that can cleanse you of all your sins and be found righteous in the sight of God. And now you have just rejected Him, and you have said that He is of Beelzebub. That's what verses 31 and 32 means. It is not an unpardonable sin. When you look at it very carefully, you must understand that every sin that you and I commit is also a sin against God, and that is the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? How did Peter charge them? Ananias and Sapphira lied to the apostle, Peter. But what did Peter say against them? You have just lied against the Holy Spirit. You see, whenever you and I sin against one another, please understand that you also sin against God at the same time. You may not realize it, but that's exactly what happened. So actually, every sin that you and I commit, whether it is a blasphemy or whether it is any other sin, blasphemy means speaking evil against Christ, against the Bible, against God. It is a sin against the Holy Spirit. And if you repent of them, God will forgive. Those who say that Jesus Christ is not God, that is a sin against the Holy Spirit and against Christ. Those who say that the Bible has mistakes, that's a sin against the Holy Spirit and that's a sin against Christ. Is it unpardonable? No. If they were to repent of their sin, God will surely forgive them. Because that's the wonderful power of the blood of Christ, able to forgive all sins without exception. So therefore, there is no such thing as an unpardonable sin. where the blood of Christ cannot pardon, even if you want to confess and beg God for mercy to forgive. No such sin. If you don't want to receive Christ, then it's not called unpardonable, it's called rejection of Christ. Not an unpardonable sin, that is a rejection of Christ's sin. And Jesus wanted to warn the Pharisees and to educate the people present. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruits. Experiential knowledge is applied here in verse 33. The know there is experiential knowledge. As opposed to verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts, that is cognitive knowledge. Jesus had no personal experience with the Pharisees. Jesus knows what was in their mind, cognitively speaking. Here, based upon experience, the people present who were living in an agrarian society, they would know, if I want this tree to be good, I know I will get good fruits. If I want this tree to be bad, I know I will get bad fruit. Common, simple agrarian law of the land, agriculture, right? O generation of vipers, referring to the Pharisees in particular. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? You are evil. You are like poisonous snakes. How can any good come out of you? Now this was to rebuke them face to face directly without flinching. So that all the people who acknowledge that you are the son of David, they will hold on to their faith. They must not be persuaded by the evil surmise and claims of the Pharisees. Their salvation, their soul, was at stake. For out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. Out of the fullness of what is in your heart, you now uttered that I am of Beelzebub. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart will bring forth good things. Those who are good, those who are believers, those who are Christians, like all of you people. What came out of your mouth? Son of David. What came out of their mouth? Beelzebub. You see the contrast? Son of David. Why couldn't they see? Because they were not born again. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Jesus Christ just did the miracles. The miracle that can never be denied. And to this miracle was done to support the claim of Christ that I am not only the Son of Man, but I am also the Son of God. God Himself, Emmanuel, God with all of you. And they got the right message because they have their hearts convicted and converted. So Jesus told them, don't allow the words of the Pharisees to change your mind, to undermine your faith. They have evil hearts. That's why their words are evil. And Jesus warned them, if I am right, and you know I am right, you have just sinned against God. And what can you ever do? What can you ever give to God to make restitution for sinning against God? Absolutely nothing. And therefore, your sin against Jesus Christ will never, never be forgiven you. Because there is nothing you could ever give. Which is true, isn't it? Because whenever you and I sin, we also sin against God. Sure, you sin against this man, you forgive, you ask for forgiveness, the person say forgive. You make restitution, the person say, alright, I receive your restitution, I forgive. But what about your sin against God? How are you going to make restitution against God? The only way is through Jesus Christ. No other way. Because God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. No other way. Don't reject Christ. If you have ever had bad experiences from the bad testimony of Christians, please do not go against the truth. Do not, as what they say, throw the baby out with the bathwater. Chuck away their bad testimony. Please do not allow their bad testimony to condemn your own soul to hell. The Pharisees had bad testimonies. They were supposed to be the highest religious leaders. They had bad testimonies. Perhaps in your own experience, you may have encountered elders and pastors who are supposed to conduct themselves in a godly, Christ-like manner. But they were bad testimonies. And because of them, you have been rejecting the Christ of the Scriptures. Don't do it anymore tonight. Because your own soul is at stake. they are vipers. Out of the fullness of their heart, they have condemned themselves. Don't allow their false words, don't allow their false life condemn your own soul to hell. You cannot do anything against the truth, but be for the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Come to Him, and He will save you to the uttermost. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to every heart this evening, O Lord, especially the heart of someone who may not have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to snatch such a one out of the bondage of sin, bound for the depths of hell, and deliver such a one, O Lord, unto Thyself. For Thou art able, for Thou indeed art the great God Almighty, and salvation is truly of the Lord. We pray, Father, You be merciful to use the Word of God tonight from Holy Scriptures to speak to all our hearts to help us realize how great a salvation that we have in our hearts, and may we therefore live for the Savior unto the very end of our days, or even unto the Lord Jesus Christ returns. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.